I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You can take a seat.
All right. Good morning, Flourishing Grace. How are we? Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be with you guys this morning. For those of you who are new, my name is Josh Nye, pastor preaching and vision here at Flourishing Grace. And if you've been around for a little while, you know that, man, I have two sons. I have an older son, Winston, he's 10, and a younger son, Haddon, who's 6, almost 7. And if you've been around, you know Haddon, and you know that, he is giving me some gray hairs. I didn't have any gray hair before Haddon, and now I have plenty. And He's just been a kind of a tough kid, and I know some of you parents in the room are like, all kids are, you know, they're unique, and they're different, and they can be kind of tough. It's like, no, you don't understand. Back in the day, years ago, we were in a small group here at Flourishing Grace, a table group, and there was a couple in our group, Esther and Edwin Mendoza, and they've since moved. They live in Florida now, but Esther was from the Dominican Republic, and they got to know our family very, very well. They got to know Haddon very well, and she gave him a name, and the name was El Terristo, the terrorist, okay? And it stuck. It stuck because it fit. It was true. It's a legit thing. He just kind of terrorized our lives for a good number of years. There was like a 3-year period of just, you didn't close your eyes around him. You didn't sleep around him because you never knew what he was going to do. Like he might grab a knife and it would be the end. Right? You don't know. I'm serious. The kid was scary. You don't know. And listen, I have photographic evidence of this. Here's, Daniel, can you throw up that first picture? Here's one night in the middle of the night as I lay asleep in my bed and I hear this rustling noise. I'm like, what is going on? And I get up and I go and I see underneath the crack in the door, the light is on in my boy's room. And I go to open the door and there's my oldest son. Somehow he's found a sleep mask. He's like, I'm out. I want nothing to do with this. And there's Haddon, who's opened every jar of ointment, everything of lotion, every diaper cream, spread it all over the floor, crawled up on his on the dresser there, and he's just emptied the drawers, and he's like, hey, he's throwing himself his own party. Like, the terrorist is alive, and he's awake, he's active, and he's just having a good time. Look at the smile on his face. He thinks this is, like, the best day ever. He's just being the terrorist. There was another time I came into my office, and I found this. There it is, my computer with a nice little artistic rendition of whatever scribble on it all over. It's just, this was, like, every day of my life for a good season of life. And then there's my favorite. Then you can go to the next one. Oh, there he is. Just happy as can be. Just happy as can be. Destroying my life. It's fine. It's no big deal. Hey, Dad, how's it going? Right? That was every day of my life. Now you think, as I was telling my wife that I was going to share these pictures, she was like, well, what about this one and this one and this one and this one? I was like, baby, I don't have time. Like, we don't have time to show all of them, right? This is just who he was for a good number of years of our life. Every once in a while, the mess would be so bad, so bad. And yet there he is, smiling back at you. And I had to have like the wherewithal to just be like, all right, man, I need to capture this memory. And I would take a picture just to remember that, like, in the middle of this mess, like, there's a little boy that I am very, very thankful for. Like, in the middle of it all, there's something here. There's like one redeeming thing. It's the one that's creating the mess in my life. There's something to be thankful for in the middle of the mess. And this morning, this is what our text is calling us to realize and to see. Paul, as we talked about last Sunday, we begin to talk about the church in Corinth. We begin this series in 1 Corinthians last Sunday. And your homework assignment was to go home and read 1 Corinthians. How many of you guys read through 1 Corinthians this week? Wow, it's better than the nine. There's a handful of you that actually did it. The rest of you, that's your homework assignment for this week, is to read through 1 Corinthians. And what you'll realize is that after like these opening words, it's just train wreck, okay? The whole church is a hot mess of just sin and debauchery and brokenness and arguing and fighting and all kinds of things, terrible theology, and they're a mess. But before Paul gets into any of that, and trust me, we're going to get into that starting next Sunday. Before he gets into any of that, he says these words. He says, I thank my God always for you. He looks into the mess. And if you were to step into the church in Corinth, all you would see is a mess. But Paul has this ability to kind of zoom out and to see, hey, there's something here to be thankful for. Something here to be thankful for. And a thing that most of us have a hard time seeing in the midst of the mess, right? It's hard to have a heart of thankfulness or an attitude of gratefulness, gratitude, right? I tell my kids all the time, gratitude is an attitude of thankfulness, right? I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what I tell them. It's hard to walk with gratitude in the midst of just the chaos of life. Gallup just released their happiness poll. They do this every year. They kind of rank. They study all the countries of the world. They say, where do we land on the scale of happiness, right? And this year, here's what they found out about the United States. They said, for the first time in the report's 12-year history, the U.S. didn't earn a spot among the top 20 happiest countries in the world. Its number, 23, down from 15th place finish the previous year. We're 23. We don't even make it into the top 20, right? And the reality is like, you guys grasp this. It's probably not shocking to any of you, right? When you look at our country, you're like, this is a mess, right? That's not a political statement, right? I don't care if you're on the right or the left. You both say, it's a mess. Now, you blame other people for it, the mess, but we all agree, it's a mess. Like, look how broken everything is, and look how terrible it is, inflation and this thing and that. Like, it's all crazy, right? But the reality is, if you zoom out, it's not that bad. I mean, honestly, it's not that bad. Just got back from India. I promise, you feel that air conditioning in this room? It's not that bad, okay? We live in the dominant superpower of our day. We are protected by the world's largest and strongest military force that has ever, ever existed. Like, we are a safe people. We are a comfortable people. We are an affluent people. Like, we've got it really, really, really good. And it's hard for us to see it. In the middle of the mess, it's hard for us to find thankfulness. And yet, as Paul looks at the mess that is Corinth, and it is an absolute mess, he says, oh, I see beauty in the mess. I see so many things to be thankful for in the middle of this train wreck. He says, man, when we look at the church, when we look at the fellowship of the saints, when we look at this room, when we look at Flourishing Grace, or any other church that you'll ever be a part of in your life, any gospel preaching church, it should not be so, because there's always something to be thankful for here. So how does Paul do this? How does he find thankfulness? How can he say this? I'm going to give you three things this morning. If you take notes, this is the first point this morning. Paul gives thanks for grace given. He gives thanks for grace given. If you're following along in your Bible, this is how he says it right there in verse 4. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Here's what he says. It should be up on the screen. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Paul, is he thankful to the church in Corinth for all that they've done? Like all the work that they're putting in and all that they're achieving. Man, I'm just so thankful to you for all the work that you're doing. Often when if you write a thank you letter to somebody, that's how you write it, right? Man, thank you so much for everything that you've done for me. But that's not what Paul says, is it? No, he says, I'm thankful. I give thanks to my God always for you because of what? Because of the grace that he's given to you. I'm thankful to my God for you because of what he has done for you. Paul is thankful, not because of the people in Corinth are in some way, shape, or form impressive or just wowing him with their smarts. No, he's thankful to God for them because of what God is doing for them. Paul looks at the train wreck that is the church in Corinth and is thankful for God's grace because Lord knows they need it. Right? That's just the reality of it. He is thankful for God's grace, this grace given. Paul knows that they didn't receive this grace. Paul knows that they didn't receive this grace, this unmerited act of mercy from God because of their achievements. They didn't achieve it. They didn't earn it. This is the downfall of religion. The religious person, in this room, there are people who are religious. This is the reality of it. And you don't think of yourself in this way, right? The religious person doesn't process themselves as this way. They can't see this within them, but this is how they kind of view life. Man, I'm just thankful. I'm thankful to God that he has counted me worthy, that I stand righteous before him, and I know that I'm worthy, and I know that I'm righteous before him, because, man, I've just managed my life well. I've loved my spouse well. I've managed my finances well. I don't have too much debt. I've cared for my children, and I've raised them well. I've raised them to love him. I know that I'm worthy as I look at my life, and I can see the evidences of all that I've worked to achieve, and I'm thankful that I'm not like the person over there. Like the person over there, their life is a train wreck. They don't know Jesus. And I'm thankful that I'm not like them. And they live kind of in this bubble that they've created. And their faith is built on what they have done and what they have achieved. And they know that God loves them because they're a good person. They're the good person that helps the old lady cross the street. They're the good person that writes the check when the church needs something. They're the good person that takes care of others and is always thinking about others. And so therefore, God knows that they're worthy. Until the bubble pops, and the doctor calls, and it's cancer. Or the police call, and the kid's been in a car accident. Or they've lost their job, and the bank calls, and they have to foreclose on their house. And then all of a sudden, it's like, how could you? Like, how could you do this to me? Like, don't you realize I've done all these things for you? And they think for a second, they think that God owes them. God owes them because they've lived this special life. They've been a good person, and you owe me. How could you let this happen to me? That's religion. And Paul is thankful to God in Corinth that that's not how God operates. You don't earn his grace, and you don't earn his favor. If you could, if that's how it worked, the church in Corinth would be absolutely screwed. And I've got news for you, Flourishing Grace. So would we. So would we. We don't earn his grace. We don't earn his favor. We do not earn his mercy. It is given. Grace is given. And how is it given? Paul tells us. It's given. The grace given that was given you in who? Christ Jesus. It's given in Christ. Christ becomes the measure. He is the measure. What the religious do, what some of us in this room do often, is we say, man, I'm just so thankful. I know that I have the grace and mercy of God because my life is not like that guy's life. Like that guy is a mess. That guy, he doesn't have anything together. I mean, and I know that I'm in God's favor. I know because look, I've worked to achieve this, right? I've worked to achieve this life. And I know that I'm better because I'm not like him. Not realizing that guy's not the measure. Jesus is the measure. And your bank account, I don't care how much money you make, your bank account next to the glorious riches of Christ is dust. Your ability to love your neighbor and to help the person across the street is meaningless compared to what Jesus has done for you and for all of humanity. And on your best day, you might be able to say, I'm better than him, but you will never be able to say, I'm better than Jesus. No one in this room is bragging about how they are more glorious than Christ. They've worked hard enough to muster up the worthiness of Jesus. I have become on the same plane as Jesus. Nobody has the audacity to say that. He is the measure. He's the one that we are stacked next against. And next to him, we are unworthy until he gives us his grace, His mercy, His righteousness is imputed onto us. His worthiness is granted to us as He takes our place on the cross. As our sin is laid on Him, His righteousness and His worth is laid on us. And now we can celebrate for grace given. Paul can say, I'm thankful to God for you because you have the grace of God, even though you didn't deserve it and you didn't earn it. Thankful, not because of who you are, but because of who God is. Friends, Flourishing Grace is not a perfect church. Okay, not surprised by that? Okay. We're close, right? No, just kidding. We're not a perfect church. Some of you who are maybe new, you've been here for a few months, maybe even a few weeks, you got rose-colored glasses on still. You're like, no. It's like, it's really, really awesome. It's really, really great. And it is great. And listen, we're a great church. If the church in Corinth is the measuring stick, we're awesome, all right? But it's not the measuring stick. Jesus is. We're not a perfect church. We are not a perfect church. If you stick around long enough, you're going to find that out. If you stick around long enough, there's going to be things that annoy you. If you get to know me well enough, I'm going to annoy you. Guess what? You're going to annoy me. That's just how it works. That's how community works. And most of those things that annoy you within a church, listen, you can go to any church. There's no such thing as a perfect church. You know this. We know this. We can say that. But then we find things that we don't like. There's going to be things that annoy you. Most of those things are going to be personal preference. Most of them are going to be things that you just wish were different because of your personal preference. I wish the music was a little bit more like this. I don't really like this song. Or I wish there wasn't 3,000 kids in the nursery. I wish the parking lot was bigger. There's so many flaws and little things around here. I understand that. I get that. But some of those things, in every church that you ever attend, will actually be sinful things. Like actually wrong. Not personal preference, but against the will of God. There are sinful things at Flourishing Grace, broken things. And there always will be until Christ calls us home. That's the reality. We look at the church in Corinth, and it's all on display right here in this letter. I think it's important for us as Christians to kind of swallow this pill, to realize that no matter where you go, there's going to be sinfully broken things within the church. And we as Christians, we must be able to actually see it. See, what happens is we don't want to admit it because in some way, shape, or form, it's admitting that we are not perfect, right? That church down the street, like they're full of sin, but us, we don't know, we're not. No. We must be able to see it. We can't just sweep it under the rug and say, oh, let's not talk about those little things. No, we must bring them into the light and say, there they are. We must see it. We must speak against it. We have to actually speak up and say, man, that's not okay. Like these things over here, those are personal preference, and that's fine. But this is not my preference. This is sinful. We speak against it. We work against it. We get our hands into it. We say, we're going to fix this. We war against sin. We kill it. While at the same time, walking with a thankfulness and a gratitude for the grace of God that has been given to us in this room. It's all over this room. The grace of God covers us in this room. There's evidence of His grace all over this place. And so we must be people who can do so simultaneously, both and. Over my years in ministry, I've met people who can do this, who can come here, come in this room with such positivity, with such gratitude, with such thankfulness for the grace of God that has been given us, and yet they see it, and they're not afraid to call it out. They're not afraid to say, hey, that right there, that's we can't live this way. We can't act that way. We can't allow this in this place. And I've walked with people who can't do that, who are just constantly grumpy, constantly complaining about every little thing. And the reality is, here's the reality. It's not that they can't see the good. It's that they can't see Jesus in the midst of the mess. They can't look into the midst of the mess and see Christ working and giving Himself among us. Here's how Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, puts it. He says it this way. He says, no joy is like the joy of Christ's presence with His people. Oh, that we might have it. Bickerings soon cease. Murmurings come to an end. Complaints of one another and of God's providence are all hushed. The sense that Jesus Christ is with his people drowns every note of sorrow, and every heart is tuned to the loudest notes of thankfulness. Oh, that this would be who we become as a church. A people who, in the midst of sinfulness and brokenness, can walk with thankfulness because of the grace of God that's been given to us. Whether that's in your own life as a follower of Jesus or in the life of this community. There have been hard days, and there will be hard days ahead for us. But we, like Paul, must be able to look into the mess and find thankfulness and walk with thankfulness. The second thing is this, if you're following along. Paul is thankful for the gifts that come by grace. There are gifts that come by the grace of God, and he's thankful for them. He sees them. He's thankful for them. Here's how he puts it. He says that in every way, you were enriched in him in all speech, in all knowledge. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that, or some translations say, because of that, you are not lacking in any gift. You're not lacking in any gift. Paul looks, he sees all the gifts on display in the church. He sees the gifts of speech and knowledge. Paul's going to address that. He's going to address this idea of knowledge and how they've held it up to be this lofty thing because they've been blessed supernaturally with this gift of knowledge within the church. They're a smart people. The gift of speech. They're an eloquent people. They have the ability to communicate and articulate the things of God in a profound way. Later in this work, we're going to see all the gifts are on display. We're going to spend like an entire month just walking through the spiritual gifts because that's what Paul does in this letter. We see all the gifts of prophecy and helps and healings and tongues, the gift of teaching, the gift of faith. They're all on display. They're not lacking any spiritual gift. It's all been given to them. Everything that the Spirit gives has been given to the church in Corinth. Everything. They're not lacking any of it. But here's the question. Are they mature? Are they mess-free? I've been saying it like 50 million times. It's a train wreck. Okay? It's not mess-free. It's an absolute disaster. And yet they're not lacking any spiritual gift. How can this be? Like, how can it be that they have all of these gifts of the Spirit, and yet they're just walking in with all these flaws and all these failures? This is important. Well, like as I said, we're going to come back to the spiritual gifts later in this series. But file this note away in your mind. Listen, gifts do not equal maturity. They do not equal maturity. They do not equal that this sin-free life. Gifts are not evidence that you've arrived. They're evidence of God's grace. God has bestowed his grace upon them in their sin. God has bestowed the gifts upon them because he loves them. He adores them and he delights in them. Not because of their perfection, but because of what Christ has done for them. Right? Maybe your child is gifted in school. Like they go to the gifted class because they're gifted. Right? Maybe they're gifted in sports. Maybe they're just more athletic than other kids. Maybe they're gifted socially. They can just make friends and conversation with anybody, right? But does that make them obedient parents? No. Okay, there it is. Like, no, it doesn't make them mature. They haven't arrived at some level. That doesn't make them obedient. Gifts do not equal maturity or obedience. In fact, gifts can produce arrogance. We're going to see this in Corinth. They're a little proud. Little debates happen. Well, my gift's better than your gift. My gift's better than you. We're going to see all that happening in Corinth. Produces some arrogance. But Paul is still thankful. He's thankful that they are a gifted people. Not that they themselves are in some way impressive, but rather that in spite of the mess that they are, God has chosen to bestow spiritual gifts upon them. And I believe here at Flourishing Grace, man, we are a gifted people. This is the reality. That every single gift of the Spirit is on display in this room. It's on display in this room. here at Flourishing Grace, we have a lot of growing up to do when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. A lot of growing up to do, you guys. A lot of growing up. Okay? But at the same time, every gift is on display. There are people in this room who have the gifts of help and the gifts of faith and the gifts of teaching, the gift of administration, the gift of hospitality. But even the more miraculous, there are people in this room who have received prophetic words from God. People in this room who've experienced the powerful healing of the Spirit through their life. Like they've prayed healing into people's lives. There are people in this room who speak in a prayer language. They speak in tongues in this room. And yet, does that mean that we're just the perfect little people that can never do anything wrong? No. No. We must remember this. We must remember this. It is not evidence of this great church. It is evidence of God's love towards you. In the midst of our brokenness, the gifts declare that we are loved by God in spite of who we are, and therefore we have a reason to give thanks. On our worst day, we can see the work of the Spirit gifting us, and we can give thanks to God because He loves us and He has lavished His gifts upon us. Lastly, Paul is thankful for sustaining grace. For sustaining grace. Here's how he puts it. He says, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul is thankful, not because of their perseverance, but rather the Lord's perseverance. God will persevere. God will sustain. Jesus will sustain you until the end. He will sustain you and present you. These are two different things. He will sustain you and present you. God, Paul knows that the same grace that saved them is going to sustain them until the end. God's grace is sustaining you this morning. Is sustaining me this morning and will continue to sustain us. Friends, we live in the ashes of sin all over our lives. Whether it's the sin of someone else in your life against you, you've been wronged, you've been harmed by the sin of someone else. Whether it's your own sin that has harmed your own life or your sin that's harmed someone else or just the sinful nature of the world, you've experienced the pain that's brought on by the curse of sin in this world. We all live in the ashes of sin. And yet Jesus, Isaiah tells us, Jesus is bringing beauty from the ashes. It is just what He does. In the ashes of sin, we are being sustained by the grace of God. We're being sustained by the grace of God in the midst of it all. Dallas Willard says it this way. He says, God's grace is not a one-time event. It's not something that just happened once back there when Jesus died on the cross. No. It's an ongoing reality. It's the divine energy that sustains us and empowers us to live in alignment with His kingdom. Every day that you walk in alignment with Christ, every day that you look a little bit more like Him, every single time that you choose to live like Jesus rather than to live like the world, every time you choose to live into the kingdom of God rather than the kingdoms of darkness, you are being sustained by His grace. It is not your own doing. It is Christ bringing you along. The church in Corinth is a mess, but how much more of a mess would they be without the sustaining grace of Jesus? We will never know. We'll never know. There are broken things here at Flourishing Grace. How much more broken would we be if it were not for the sustaining grace of Jesus? We will never know, and I don't want to know. Some of you, your life right now is a mess. How much more of a mess would it be without the sustaining grace of Jesus? You will never know. You don't want to know. He's constantly, always sustaining, constantly, always working for your good. Even in the brokenness, even in the ashes, He is bringing beauty from the ashes. And one day, we'll fully bring beauty from the ashes. Here's how Paul says it. He says, we'll be guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to present us guiltless, present you blameless in the day of Lord Jesus Christ. Now, would the church in Corinth ever work hard enough to reach this guiltless state? Someday when Jesus returns, and at that time they've worked and they've worked and they've worked and they've worked and they've finally arrived at this guiltless state, and they can say, man, I stand before you blameless. No. No, Jesus is going to present them blameless. Jesus' completed work on the cross will fully cover them, and they will be blameless on that day. This is the work of Christ. God is faithful by whom you were called, Paul says, into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. As you walk with Jesus, he is sustaining you and transforming you. But you must walk with him. You must take the role of the disciple, taking up your cross and denying yourself every single day. Perfectly? No. No, not perfectly. But little by little, and glory by glory, and grace by grace, he will reform the mess that is your life, that is my life, and that is this church and our community. Daniel, can you throw that picture back up of Haddon? Can I be honest with you guys for a minute? Like, real vulnerable. There was like this season of my life where I just did not want to be a dad. Like, genuinely. I just couldn't handle it. Like, it was that bad. Like, the picture's funny. It's funny. And I can look back on it and I can laugh at that. But it was like every day. Like, every day. You couldn't take him out in public because you didn't know what he was going to do. Like a Target. Every time he'd go to Target, he would like, it was like meltdown central because you didn't buy him something stupid. You couldn't get him in the car. I had to like force him down and hold him down and get the buckles buckled. And he's like screaming and flailing and swinging at me. Like, I was afraid of that kid. I didn't really want anything to do with him. But as you look into the mess, here's what you got to realize. Like, years later, now, you know, we're years removed from that. And he's not that kid anymore. Honestly, he's not. He's not. He's a different kid. He's been transformed completely. He is like the sweetest and kindest and gentlest child. And for some reason, I don't know why, when he doesn't listen to anybody else, he listens to me. He's like a dad's boy. I'm not bragging. Like, you can ask his mom. Like for some reason, he's like loves his dad, adores his dad, and will do anything for his dad. And there was a season where I was like, I think he might kill me in my sleep. And he is just a joy to be around. He's like my best little friend. It's amazing. He's been sustained. He's been transformed. And so Paul looks into the mess of this Corinth. He says, man, I see something there. And God's at work there. It's not always going to be this way. It's not always going to be this way. He's going to mature you. He's going to sustain you. He's going to transform you. It's coming. He's going to present you blameless. It's not always going to be that way. Parents in the room, it's not always going to be that way. But even here in this room, listen, I do think that we have it good as a church. I do. But in the moments, in the seasons of darkness, we must find things to be thankful for. Because God is always at work. He's never going to leave us there in that place. Some of you right now, your life is the mess. Your life is just darkness and struggle and frustration and heartache and brokenness. And you can't see through it right now. You can't see through the darkness. But there are, if you are in Christ, listen, there's things to be thankful for. He is sustaining you today. He is sustaining you today. He is maturing you today. He is bringing about something great in you today. He is bringing beauty from the ashes. Even if you can't see it right now, he's bringing beauty from the ashes. And one day will present you blameless. He will present you blameless. And so let us be a people of gratitude. Let us live our lives with an attitude of thankfulness. Not for what we have achieved or we have done or anything that's impressive around here. Because of the grace of God that's been given to us. Let me pray for you guys.